Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, and we'll be reading also a portion in Hebrews. So first, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. And hear the word of the Lord. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Thus far in Genesis, and now we open in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll be reading the first 14 verses. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Amen. We'll be reading again at this moment Genesis, a verse in Genesis and a verse in Hebrew. It'll help if you can leave each one of those books open in chapter 4 of Genesis and chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it's verse 4 in each one of those books. We'll be referring to both verses, but mainly to Hebrews 11:4. But I'll be reading first Genesis 4, verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And now we go to Hebrews 11, verse 4, which says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." And I will also read at this time Lord's Day 7 in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 34. This is the day in which reference is made to the Apostles' Creed, so that's why we didn't read it earlier. We will be reading it right now as the last question. The Lord's Day 7, question 20. "Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith." We have this very clear in our text because we have here Abel as one who is engrafted in Christ. But the very firstborn of Adam and Eve, Cain, was not. So he's a proof of this very answer. And question 21, "What is true faith?" True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And what is it that a Christian focuses his faith? And the answer is all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? So we have here the Apostles' Creed as a summary of the crucial doctrines of God's Word, and that's why we recite it, to be reminded of those most important tenets of the Christian faith. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Well, we have approached in our study of Genesis the moment where Cain and Abel are born, and we have at the very outset a moment in which both of them decide to render sacrifice to God, offerings, and at that very moment a line is made where we find one accepted and one not accepted. And the passage we read in Hebrews says why Abel was accepted and Cain was not. It had all to do with faith. Abel had faith. Cain did not. And that made all a difference upon even what they brought before the Lord. And of course, what kind of heart they had. So this is a wonderful portion to really understand and study more about faith. And it's true that Abel did not have, like this very Apostles' Creed that we read, Abel did not have it in his mind that that's what he had to believe so clearly and detailed, because God had not revealed that much yet. But if you go back to last Lord's Day, where we saw where God comes to Adam and Eve and the serpent and brings the gospel, we saw that in those few words of Genesis 3:15, the gospel was there contained as in a seed. They had before them the promise of a victor, a Savior who would come. And they had it also that it would not be without suffering and sacrifice. But it was real clear that that covenant newly made between the serpent and man and woman was cut. God came and put enmity there. And it was part of the gospel. So in essence, we have the reality that whatever God was placing before His people, their responsibility was to believe. And by believing, they were saved. And you saw there in Hebrews how the author of Hebrews is speaking chronologically, and he speaks of Abel, and then he goes on and speaks of others. He speaks of Enoch, and then he speaks of Abraham. What is he doing? He's showing that little by little, God was revealing truth to each one of those, and they were responsible to believe that much. Abel was not responsible to believe there would be a flood. God had not revealed that to him. But Noah was responsible to believe that and do something about it and build that ark. And in believing the word of God, God imputed righteousness upon him and treated him as righteous. And this is what we see in the unfolding of God's word. Everything He reveals, we as His creatures are responsible to trust in our God. And now, putting these two passages together, what we have in Hebrews is the first one in that list of faith. We do believe that Adam and Eve would have had faith. They would have been the ones who would have taught Abel the whole reality of sacrifice, and that they have to come before God understanding their sin and their need of a substitute. And that would have been why Abel offered a sacrifice. But for some reason, God did not want to put Adam and Eve on this list beginning right here. They begin it with Abel. And so in Hebrews, we have Abel as the first one whose faith is recorded. But then if you look at Genesis, what we have there is Abel as the first one who's offering worship to God, which is accepted. It's interesting that he's not, in essence, the first one offering worship that's recorded. I know that Adam and Eve, again, I believe they also had faith. I believe they also worshiped. But the first worship service recorded here is of Cain and Abel. And so you notice that as soon as worship to God is recorded, everything is not well. Because we have here one who's accepted and one who is not. So the moment you see in Scripture about true worship, it's right side by side with false worship. One whom God respected, one whom God did not respect. And when we think of the word there in Genesis 4, it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel. And then it says that very word, that He did not have this respect unto Cain and his offering. The word respect means that the Lord looked upon, gazed. It's a form of accepting that worship, caring about it, but being demonstrated by the sight. The Lord cared about it and gazed upon it. He wanted to look at it. And Cain and his worship, the Lord did not look upon it. He did not care for the worship of Cain. And He demonstrates that by not looking upon it. But of course, in His omniscience, the Lord saw it and knew what was going on. So this looking upon shows this lack of acceptance. but accepting Abel's. And what we have then here is this somewhat of this equation. Abel's worship was accepted because of faith. And we learn that concerning true worship, what matters then is for you to have faith. But then when you realize that who's looking upon that faith is God, there's a whole reality that although your duty is to come with faith, you have to realize that ultimately what matters is what God sees, what God gazes upon and contemplates in your life. So the question is, does He see that faith? Does He see your worship with faith? As God looked upon His servant Abel, that is what He saw. He saw faith. And by seeing faith, He saw other things. And these are the points of this message. He saw excellence. We'll see also that God saw righteousness. And third of all, that He saw a witness. God witnessed that He saw a witness before Him. And lastly, He saw permanence. He saw something that would continue. Well, let's begin by considering the excellence. This is now in Hebrews 11, verse 4, the very beginning of verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. To say that Abel's was a more excellent, at first you look upon it, and when you study this word, it doesn't seem like there's too great a difference for there to be such a marked contrast between Abel's and Cain's. Because excellence means that Abel's was better. God looked at both offerings and He saw that Abel's was better. It was greater. That's the word that shows the quality of it was superior. Both of them were sacrifices in that they were both offerings. Both of them brought before the Lord. So they were all the same in a sense, at least outwardly. And looking at Genesis, we see what was visually different, that Cain's was from the fruit of the ground, would have been fruits and vegetables because he was a farmer. And since Abel took care of flocks and he was a shepherd, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And some theologians and commentators say, you know, that's all the difference that it was. It was visual. Whatever they brought, yeah, that was different, but it didn't really matter that it was that. What mattered was the heart, that's what God was looking upon. And there's a truth to that. However, it's also true that heart really transpired on their offerings. So just to give you an example, one commentator, Leon Morris, he says that the only difference was that Cain did have faith and Abel had faith. And that really their offerings were both, in essence, good and fine. Well, other commentators like Calvin, Matthew Henry, they say this, that the faith that Abel had in his heart found a way upon the very sacrifice. So that Abel knew very clearly that he could not come before God without blood. And that was saying two things. It was saying, I know I deserve to die because of my sin. And this blood being shed communicates that. I deserve to die. But then the second thing is the hope in it. This is a substitute so that I don't die. It was Abel believing that there would be that substitute that God Himself promised. So that you see that in the offering of Abel, what was there very visually demonstrated was the very promise that all he had to live by. God had promised a victor and a victor who would suffer, a substitute for Abel. And Abel comes here with a poor innocent victim who had no sin in it and yet had its heels bruised. The life of that little animal was taken. So all that Abel was doing was giving back to God what God had promised. And so you see that outside spoke a lot about what was inside. It wasn't just the heart. The heart was so truly in his offering that his offering communicated very visually, very profoundly, what was in there. And that's faith. There was faith in his heart. And it showed in the offerings. Calvin, as I mentioned, is one who does believe that the offering was a very element of distinction. And this is what he says. Although both of them had the looks of thanksgiving, he says, but the sacrifice of cattle and the effusion of blood contains something further, namely that the offerer should have death before his eyes and should nevertheless believe in God as propitious to him. You see, here's someone who has no guilt, and so he doesn't bring anything. This is a person who doesn't care about his sins, doesn't think he sins, so he doesn't even go to God about them. Now here's someone else who senses the guilt. He realizes he has sin. But that's all he does. That's still not faith. Faith is when this very guilty person, or that one who doesn't feel guilty, comes to this place, senses his guilt, but looks to Christ for hope and realizes that he is the substitute for sinners. Now that is faith. And you realize there's only misery in your own heart, but all the hope that can ever be had in Christ. And that's what you have Abel doing. And so it's interesting to see how in Hebrews it says that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And that word, you would immediately think more of his sacrifice, that exterior thing he was bringing. But really that word is a packet. It's showing the heart and what he brings in his hands. And what you have in Genesis is those two singled out in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 4, it said that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So you see clearly how, yes, the heart of Abel had to be there, and the offering he brought showed that the heart was there. And to know that you deserve death is not enough. You have to also know that there's hope in Christ. That'll make your service to the Lord more excellent. Because you're truly looking to Christ, you have faith. So that's point number one. What makes your service to the Lord superior and actually then making it acceptable is if you realize that Christ is your hope, because sin is your misery. And now, secondly, what else we see that God, gazing upon this worshiper Abel, saw was righteousness. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 4, again, it says that by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And then it says, God testifying of his gifts. So the Lord looked upon, and we get this concept that the Lord was looking upon from Genesis, because it said that he had respect. He was gazing upon Abel. He liked what he saw. And he also saw this. He saw that Abel was righteous. He saw that Abel had a righteousness that was not his own. It's amazing to think that God is placed here as the one who's looking upon something and being pleased to see. But when we know that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Lord is the one who placed that righteousness there. He's the one who imputed righteousness to Abel. But then he sees it and is pleased. And he announces it in Scripture as if it's the reward of Abel. And you see, it's these kinds of things that have sent many people in the church all of these ways, thinking, okay, well, we go living a good life and then God rewards us with righteousness. They think that way because Scripture does speak in terms sometimes about reward. But when we put all of Scripture together, we realize it has nothing to do with how we go on living. Because we could live thousands of years and do all the good that we could try to do, and we could never, ever have righteousness added upon us. Because we cannot cleanse a single sin to begin with. And all of our good deeds are always marred with sin. So we completely need the Lord Jesus to cleanse us of our sins and to clothe us with His righteousness. And see, what we have here is what we're going into and studying in our study of Romans. We've already seen in Romans chapter 1 how it's all about this righteousness of God that's being revealed. And we've seen that it's how? How is it revealed? By our works? No, it's from faith to faith. And Lord willing, we hope to get to chapter 3. And verse 21 and 22 is where Paul comes out and breaks forth the doctrine of righteousness by faith, justification by faith. I'll read those two verses of Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, inspired by God, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Today, you are clothed with the righteousness of God because you believe. If you still don't have faith, the moment you look to Christ in faith, you will be robed, not with your righteousness, but with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your work, it's His work. But He gives you the faith and you are to exercise it, looking to Christ. And Abel, thousands of years ago, with that very undeveloped gospel, undeveloped in that it had very few aspects to it, not so clearly, but Abel believed it. And so God saw righteousness in him. And even Jesus said this in Matthew 23, 35. It says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel, Jesus said. Jesus called Abel, righteous Abel. Well, because it was his righteousness that clothed him. And Christ knew that. Because Abel had believed that there would be a Messiah to come. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Isn't this a wonder that we have a God who, He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who gives us righteousness. Then He looks upon you. He gazes upon you as He gazed upon Abel. He sees faith. He sees righteousness. And He's pleased with it. And that's where Scripture speaks as if almost it were, yes, it's a reward, but it's not. I'm not the one who brought this faith about. I'm not the one who brought this righteousness. But since God places it upon you, and you practice it, you love it, you thank God for it, then God is pleased to see it. And He accepts your worship through that. Now, we can also consider applications here. When the Lord God looks upon your worship, when He looks upon you, does He see an excellent worship? Does He see that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore He does respect your service, your gifts, your love, your glorifying Him? We come to worship and oftentimes we think, oh, that my favorite psalms weren't picked, or I don't really like this music so much. It wasn't the theme I was really expecting. But see, worship is all about what God sees in your own heart. We get disturbed when we look around and we do the gazing. We have to stop this. We're not the gazers. We're not to look around. Sometimes we're sad that so-and-so didn't come and that disheartens us. But don't let that affect your worship. Because worship is all about God looking upon us as a congregation and each one individually. And what does He see? Does He see then this faith in Christ so that when He looks upon you, He sees the righteousness of His holy, undefiled, unblemished Son? Yes, see, that's why we worship Him. That's why we thank God. How can sinner as I am be looked upon God, and because He sees Christ, He sees righteousness? And then you please Him that way. But you see how dangerous you are if you have no faith, because He will not see Christ. He will see you in your sins. So what God's Word says is look to Christ, believe, because you need this righteousness. It's only that way that God will be pleased with your worship. Well, let's consider the third thing related to faith that we see here. God sees the excellence, He sees the righteousness, but He also sees the witness. But the way that the concept of witness is brought forth is that here's Abel and he's being a good witness. But what happens is that God witnesses that witness. And that's how the verse speaks of, is how God witnesses it. Look at verse 4 again in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By which He obtained witness that He was righteous, God testifying of His gifts. The word testifying is the same word as witness. This is saying that God bore witness to what Abel was bringing, and He liked it. And this is how it works. A witness is someone who knows something. He has that information, and he can give that information, and he can make others know something because of that information. In regards to these being a cloud of witness, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says that here we have a great cloud of witnesses. Well, these are all men and women who had this information within them that they believed in God. And so they were making that known. As you look at Sarah, she's a witness of faith. You look at Noah, he's a witness of faith. Abraham, etc., because they had that information within them. And of course, every one of us who looks upon them, we witness that comes from these witnesses. And that's how it's being placed, that God is looking upon Abel, he's being a good witness, and God witnesses it. That's just how it happens. That's the relationship between someone who is giving an information, and when you're receiving that information, he's being a witness and you're witnessing it. And the information that Abel was giving to God was one that was pleasing God, because what he was informing was that he believed everything that God had told him. And so again, we have the concept of the gaze of God. Again, that comes from the word respect there in Genesis, that God had respect upon Abel. Meaning he was gazing upon Abel and loving what he was seeing. And here in Hebrews, what we have as if were this gaze being exposed. Because here's God looking and he's seeing that he's excellent. He's seeing that he's righteous. And he's seeing that he has what he needs. He is a good witness. God's gaze is upon him and testifies that he has what he needs to have. And so again, we could consider, ask your own self this. What does God testify of my worship? When God looks upon me, what is it that He witnesses? Does He witness a true witness? Am I an example of faith because I believe? Is that what God witnesses when He sees you? This is what He did witness when He saw Abel. God saw the faith of Abel and He published it. God inspired the author of Hebrews to publish the faith of Abel, to make it known to the ends of the world. We wouldn't know all of these details if it hadn't been inscribed. But God witnessed it and then He published it. He wanted it to be known. And let me read here two passages, Romans 1, verse 8, showing how this is the natural reality of Christians. When they live out their faith, it inevitably will be made known. Romans 1, 8 says, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And of course, Paul doesn't mean every single corner without fault of the world. He's using an expression of exaggeration here. But of course it has the concept that their faith was great and it was being spread out. It was being published, just like what happened to Abel's faith. And then also let's read 1 Thessalonians 1:8, where Paul speaks in similar terms to these believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. In the middle of the verse, it says, "But also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Their faith was so widespread and being talked about that Paul says that in a sense there was no need of evangelizing in certain places because the truth had already gotten there about what the gospel was, because your faith was being spoken of. And that's what we should ask the Lord, that He would be willing to do with your own personal faith, and when we think collectively, the faith of those who congregate at the Heritage Reformed Congregation. When people hear of a Christian from HRC New Jersey, let us pray that one of the first things that comes to their minds is faith. Their faith is amazing. You know, there's another thing that we could pray that would come to their minds, and that's love. Their love is so great because it would be connected to our faith. Let us pray that that would be the truth. But for that to be known collectively, we need, don't we, that it would be known individually. My duty is not so much to make sure that so-and-so's faith is being known, not before God. I have a duty in a sense that I preach the gospel, but my personal duty is to make sure that my faith is a true faith and that it would be seen of God, that it would be witnessed of God and witnessed by others, to the point where people would hear the gospel that way. Let us pray for that end. In Hebrews then we read that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So when God looked upon Abel, He saw excellence. More excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which He obtained witness that he was righteous. So He saw witness, and He saw also righteousness. But then the verse ends saying, God testifying of His gifts, and by it He, meaning Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. What does this phrase mean? Being dead, yet speaks. Well, Abel died many, many thousands of years ago. But what are we doing this very afternoon is hearing Abel's faith speak. We're hearing Abel preach through Scripture. that he believed, although he had not the same light that you and I have, but he believed. And that was counted to him for righteousness. So Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. So this is our fourth point, is the whole concept of permanence. Permanence, continuity. And continuity of all this that we've been speaking about, excellence. Well, until today, this superiority of the sacrifice of Abel, the reality that his was accepted and Cain's was not, until today, it's spoken of. It hasn't gone away because of faith. And then also the concept of righteousness, that righteousness that clothed Abel has not gone away. We still speak of it. And he enjoys it in heaven with a glorified body now, awaiting the judgment as we all are. So he's still not with his body there. There's not a sense of completion, but righteousness is fully enjoyed by Abel today because of faith. You see that permanence. And then also of witness. He is here in Scripture. He's one verse of the Bible speaks of Abel, and so we're preaching this portion. Abel has to be spoken about. He's a witness still today because of faith, because of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for Abel as well as for every believer today. And so you, if you live in faith, your life will speak out even after you die. And now just to help bring this home of how precious this is, as a parent, do you share these kinds of feelings? You have your children growing up, and you have lived your life up to that age that you are, and you have so many experiences. The Lord has made you learn so many things, some the hard way, some other easier ways, but you have your heart swelling with desire to say everything to your children. But you can't, because a lot of things they can't understand. They're too little. When they grow up, there's so much to say, you really can't bring it all with the same force. A lot of times they're not really so interested to hear every single little thing, and it burdens your heart. But you see, you have this heart desiring to speak, to say, to communicate, hoping maybe they'll love the Lord more. It'll help them not fall into the same pits that I fell. Maybe they'll learn wisdom in a little bit easier way than I learned. But see, God's Word is saying that there's a way to do this, that even after you die, you will keep speaking to them. And that is if today you are living in faith. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, even after you die, you will be speaking to your children and to your children's children and to a generation you never even thought would be there. And the whole difference is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a reality? There's a man here who dies. He lived a life of prosperity. He had many friends. He was very energetic. He was very smart. People are talking about them and they say, did he have faith? No, he wasn't a man of faith. And don't you hear the conversation stopping right there? What is there more to talk about? He didn't know the Lord. There's silence. You could say, he being dead is dead. A man who has no faith, when he dies, he stops speaking. But here's another man. And let's say his life wasn't so full of splendor and glory, but he lived his life. He loved his Lord. The Sabbath was the best day. He lived a life of faith. He dies. And they're talking about him and they say, he was a man of faith. And it doesn't end in silence. There's more talking about that faith. And see, the focus, yes, it inevitably ends up being the example of this man, but see, it's always the faith that Christ gave him. And he, being dead,
still speaks. You want to speak to your children even when you're gone? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, live your life of faith outspokenly before your children. Because even when your days are ended here, you will still be this permanent witness, showing this excellence of service and showing the righteousness that Christ gave you. That's what you lived off of. Not your righteousness, but Christ's. And now just to conclude this, even as we pursue this excellency and pursue this righteousness by faith and pursue this witness and this desire that it would be permanent, we know that we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as He is the focus of our faith, He's also the example of how we're to believe. Because can there be a more excellent service than that of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Abel was there getting that little lamb and offering it in the altar, in many ways he was typifying the Lord Jesus Christ who came as a human, and he was that little lamb who grew up. And it wasn't that he was offering unto the Lord an offering. He was, but it was himself. And when Christ placed himself upon the cross, he was that firstling being offered to the Father. Can there be a more excellent sacrifice? Can there be a more choice service in this whole world? No. So if you see Abel's name first here, it's because he's pointing right to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel would want that. That when you see his name, that you would just see Christ. Because then when you see the second thing, righteousness, can there be one who lived a more righteous life? But Christ, when he lived this life, his righteousness was not imputed upon him. He was born in righteousness, and he maintained that righteousness. Satan wanted to kill that righteousness, but it was never gone. Christ never sinned. Little children always think this way of Jesus. You know how when your mama and daddy say, please do this, and there's that heart that doesn't want to do it, and sometimes you don't answer right? That's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ never did that. When Joseph and Mary said, please bring this board to me right now, Jesus. Jesus had the heart to do it, and he did it. And he must have answered, yes, sir, Daddy, in that Hebrew way, because he never sinned. And see, that very righteousness that although Satan tried to destroy, he kept, is the very righteousness that he imputes upon you when you believe. That should make you, boys and girls and adults, every sin we commit, see, it's forgiven and pardoned, and God doesn't see it because he sees God's. God sees Christ's righteousness. So Christ is our focus, and he clothes us. And yes, it's his very righteousness maintained in this earth with which he clothes us. Clothes us. And then when we think of the witness, who is the witness of Jehovah but the Lord Jesus Christ? We are here being witnesses of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came to earth, he was a witness of Jehovah God. And who more perfect of a witness? He was a perfect witness. So much that when God the Father looked upon him, he was pleased. He said, this is my beloved. Listen, hear him. I am well pleased with him. Just like God is seeing Abel and being pleased with what he's witnessing. But he's just pointing to Christ. We know that Abel sinned. He even had to offer that sacrifice for his own sin. So Abel is not our supreme example. He points to Christ, our supreme example. And Christ, finally, isn't he still speaking today? Wouldn't it be true, the statement, having died, yet speaketh. But see, he speaks Not with the wonder that he's dead, because he's alive. We can't even say being dead of Christ. Abel, yes, being dead, his body's still buried. But Christ's body isn't. But Christ did die, and now he's alive, and he still speaks. And he speaks primarily through his word. So we see how this passage points us to the Lord Jesus, the very one who should be the focus of our faith. Believing in Christ and trusting your life to him and living off of him, you are exercising true faith. And may God give grace for us to grow in faith. And if you do not have faith, that Christ would be your focus and that you would plead and wrestle with him for this gift from above that he pleases to give. Amen.